Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30, California Sunday School is at 9:30, and their worship is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. This Sunday is our Youth Sunday, where the youth will lead the whole service. It is a special day as they lead the singing, the prayers, and bring the message. The message this year will be from Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. When we become a Christian, our lives are to be much like a plant or a tree that grows fruit that is beneficial to all those we come in contact with. Jesus said people will know you by your fruit. If our lives don't produce spiritual fruit, our faith was never a real faith at all. James said faith and deeds go together. Every day we have the opportunity to show love or joy or peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control to the world around us. Developing that fruit is a lifelong journey. I encourage you to pursue this fruit that will last forever and that Jesus values as the greatest of all. May the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you this week, and thank you for listening.
Let us worship in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Jesus said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few."
Therefore, I ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.
Our first hymn this morning is, "Be Thou My Vision."
Special music is by a youth choir singing "He Knows My Name." Our scriptures are read by Brad Frederick, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon on mission, Radical Hospitality, based on Romans 15.
The first scripture lesson is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 1 through 10. And again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a marriage feast for his son, and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the marriage feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, "Tell those who are invited, behold, I have made ready my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves are killed, and everything is ready. Come to the marriage feast." But they made light of it and went off, one to his farm and the other to his business. While the rest seized his servants, treating them shamefully and killed them, the king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the thoroughfares and invite to the marriage feast as many as you find." And those servants went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. Here ends the first lesson. The second lesson comes from Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving, and pray for us also, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear as I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer everyone." Here ends the second lesson.
Thank you, Brad. It's exciting to see the value that we put on children in our congregation, in our choir, our children's time, baby dedications that we do here. And I think it's we're going to be starting a new series today. It's going to be called On Mission. We're going to be looking at different ways, different parts of our church, church functions, how we can make sure we can improve those or enhance those or kind of just evaluate those. Betty and I like to travel, and we look like to go through antique places, and I'm always looking for books to read, and came across one in the spring, and I said, that's going to be a sermon series down in the fall. Five practices of fruitful congregations. Congregations that are vibrant, congregations that are really making a difference in their community, congregations that are helping people grow in their faith. And so, you know, every year about this time when we start school, I try to do a series on maybe discipleship. I try to do something on our church body to, as the kids are going back to school, we need to be kind of refocusing and looking at, are we doing things the best way that we can? This past couple weeks ago, I was asked to be part of a community group at the school with the school board, with the school administration. They invited some of us to come in and kind of look at their mission statement, look at their goals, break up into groups, and kind of give them some feedback. Help them, you know, maybe fine-tune some writing and stuff, because they are having to be responsible to a Department of Education here in Missouri about what's their vision and about how they're going to accomplish that vision, what goals they set and what things they do. And so went to that. I think Brandy was there. Trying to think some others were there from our congregation. But I don't know about you, but going into groups like that when I don't know anybody, especially the people leading it, it can be a little uneasy for me. You know, you might say, well, Russ, you deal with people all the time, but I'm really an introvert. I mean, if I could sit on my couch and just watch TV or go out into the woods or, you know, whatever, go fish or whatever, I would really just enjoy that. But that's not something you can do in the occupation that you choose. And so it's part of getting to know people. But when you go into that group like we did a couple weeks ago, I sat with people that I didn't know. I didn't know them. And so usually when you're in that kind of atmosphere, I don't know about you, but you don't like to share. You kind of like to be silent and quiet unless you know each other. And one of the first things that this book talks about here, about a fruitful congregation that's really growing and vibrant, is a congregation that is radically hospitable, that practices radical hospitality. One that is not only encouraging to the people in these walls, but they're actively being friendly to the people outside the walls. If you would ask almost every congregation in the United States, you'd say, are you a friendly congregation? Oh, every congregation would say, oh yeah, we're friendly. Man, we are extremely friendly. And what you will find out a lot of times that yes, most congregations are extremely friendly, but we're usually friendly to the people that we know. We're friendly to the people that we interact with, that we contact on a regular basis. We share stories with them, but then when someone new comes into our midst, maybe we don't recognize them because we're talking with our group over here and we're not as welcoming to people that come into our, you know, to our body from the outside. And so what he's saying here in this book here, this first chapter about radical hospitality, is that we look and that we focus on not only when people come through our doors, but what are we doing to get them people, get those people to come to our doors? You know, if we're expecting people just to break down our doors because they hear of all the great people here, all the great youth, and we have a lot of good things going on, it doesn't happen usually that way. What takes place is that we have to be focused on being radically hospitable, focusing on how can we reach people in our community that when they walk through these doors, they feel comfortable, they feel accepted. They feel like people really care about them, and they don't feel like me sometimes when I'm sitting in a group. I don't know anybody. I don't know what to say or what to get across. And this morning we're going to be in Romans chapter 15, and there's going to be one verse in there that should help us to treat anybody and everybody, whether we know them or we don't know them, with radical hospitality. In verse chapter 15 of Romans, if you're new, there's a little spot in your bulletin there that you can write down notes or keep track of scriptures to read them later. But Paul writes in chapter 15, verse 14, deals with weaker brothers and sisters, people that are struggling in their faith. And he encourages the stronger believers to be patient with them, to encourage them. And so when we start there in verse 1 of 15, he says, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even if Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The insults of those who insult you have fallen on me,' for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And here's the key verse. "Accept one another then just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God." You know, I don't know how you came to be part of the church here. Many of you, this is the family that you grew up in, and your parents brought you here, and your family following the long line of your heritage of your family being here at this church. That's a great testament to faith. Man, it's great to look back at your grandparents and your great-grandparents and your great-great-grandparents and know that they set the faith standard for you that you're going to carry on to your generation. That's what we're praying for Austin and Caitlin, with Kyle and Emily there. But some of you have come into this congregation because someone invited you. You did not grow up in the church here. Someone invited you, or you were looking for something specific. You came in and you got connected to the church. Why is radical hospitality so important? One writer wrote it this way: "A vibrant, fruitful, growing Christian church practices radical hospitality. Their members focus on the people outside of their congregation with as much gusto as they have for those that are on the inside. They use their utmost creativity, energy, and resources to welcome the stranger, exceeding all expectations, no matter what the cost." Another writer wrote it this way: "We invite people into this mysterious, life-changing community that finds its purpose in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We have something that the rest of the world doesn't have in the church. We have the message of hope. We have the message of forgiveness. We have the message of mercy that only comes through Jesus Christ. Hospitality means we pray, we plan, we prepare, and work toward the purpose of helping others receive what we have received from Christ. Hospitality is more than common politeness to the newcomers, name tags for the greeters, or for you visitor parking spaces, although those things are important. Hospitality is a spiritual initiative, the practice of an active and genuine love, a graciousness that has nothing to do with self-interest, and opening of ourselves and our church to receive others." Now, you might look back at your journey into faith here. How did you join this church? Is it a family heritage? Was it a family connection? Was it your next door neighbor? Was it someone that just took their time to walk out and invite you to church? Or was it your own personal, you know, journey that you decide, "I'm going to find me a church, I'm going to find a family that I can be part of"? I read some different books about churches that are growing and churches that are struggling. And churches that are struggling have a common issue. They start to only look internally. How does the church only affect me? You know, I didn't like the hymn today. I didn't like the air was too hot. It was too cold. You know, this or that. It all becomes about them. And one writer wrote it this way. It's a book called The Autopsy of a Deceased Church. In the last 10 or 20 years, churches are closing at an alarming pace. It's been accelerated because of COVID. Churches had to close for that period of time, and churches that were struggling never regained their footing. But he called the problem the me, myself, and I. Every one of the 14 autopsy churches had some level of this problem before they died. A significant number of the members moved the focus from others to themselves. And when a church moves in that direction, it is headed for decline and then death. The decline may be protracted and the death may be delayed, but it is inevitable. The church will die. A church cannot survive long-term where members are focused solely on their own preferences. My music style, my desired length and order of worship services, my desired color and design of buildings and rooms, my activities and programs, my need of ministers and staff, my. Radical hospitality forgets that we are out there to bring new people into our congregation, to share with them and make them feel welcome. Paul wrote about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, I am all things to all people that I might win some. There's people all around us that do not know anything about the gospel message. They may know about church, but they don't know the message of the gospel that comes only from Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I'm going to become all things to all people. It's not about my preferences anymore. I'm going to try to adjust what we need to adjust so people will feel comfortable and they feel welcome when they come through that door. And that they will want to know about more about the message and get connected to the gospel and get connected to this church. We see that Jesus was radically hospitable. Man, look at all the ladies that he dealt with. All of those circumstances, he could have just sat back and let them pass by. The lady at the well, Jesus, it had been a long day. He was tired. He was thirsty, and he saw this lady coming up. He knew her story. Be someone we would probably look past. Married 5 times, living with another man. Just kind of going through the motions. She was a Samaritan. She said, I shouldn't even be talking with you. And Jesus then offered her something that she was missing. He was offering her living water. But he went to where she was at. He knew she would be at the well. That's where he went to have that radical, hospitable conversation. The woman that was bleeding, she came to Jesus when Jesus was just walking through the crowd and she touched him. Jesus could have let her go. She was healed. But he wanted to make a connection with her. He wanted that lady to know who Jesus was and who the person was that healed him so she could have a living, vibrant relationship with her. The woman caught in adultery, man, I wouldn't have caught that one with a 10-foot pole. I wouldn't have touched it. Man, that would have been going against the grain completely because the whole crowd was going one way. They wanted to destroy her and kill her. But Jesus stepped radically into the middle of that. And what did he tell the lady after the crowd had disappeared? Go and sin no more. He didn't condone her behavior. He didn't say, keep on doing what you're doing. It's gotten you really well in life. He had a relationship with her. He went to where she was at. The sinful woman that walked into his presence, everybody knew her past and anointed Jesus with oil and perfume. Everybody knew what side of the track she came from. But Jesus knew where she was at and was radically hospitable to her. Zacchaeus, nobody wanted to associate with him. He was wealthy. He stole everyone's money. But Jesus then said, hey, today salvation is coming to your house. We see Jesus feed the 5,000, heal the 10 lepers. How many lepers came back? One. Did all those 5,000 people, did they all become disciples within a day? They all left Jesus. It didn't mean Jesus wasn't radically hospitable. Brad read the parable of the wedding banquet. The people that were there, that were on the invitation list, they had other things to do. They did not want to come to the banquet. They had business to do, and they ignored their master. What did the master then say? Go out to the street corners. Go out everywhere. Bring in the good and the bad, and fill my hall with people. See, if we're waiting for people to come into our church, knock down our doors, the hurting people of this community, It's not going to happen that way. We've got to be just like that master and his servants. Go to the street corners and figure out how we're going to make these people feel comfortable that come through our doors, that they feel welcome and they feel accepted. The church is meant to help the hurts of a broken people. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25 that when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. You fed the hungry, you visited me in prison, you took the stranger in, you went and took care of the sick. They didn't make it to the church. They recognized the need outside the church. But what ways can we be radically hospitable? Brad read the verse passage from Colossians chapter 4. Make the most of every opportunity. Have your conversation seasoned with salt. We have conversations all the time, don't we? Ball games, grocery stores, workplace, walking around town, church. We have all kinds of opportunities to be radically hospitable. You'd be surprised about your neighbors and how they look about the church and about waiting for an invitation from someone to come to church. They did a study of a lot of unchurched group body. Surprisingly, many people who were not currently attending a church are receptive to going. The reason they do not hear is that they've not yet been invited. If invited and accompanied, 82% of the unchurched are open to attending a church with a friend or an acquaintance. Did you get that? It just wasn't the invitation. What was the second part? I'm going to come with you and I'm going to sit right next to you. You've got a spot. Don't worry if you sit in somebody's spot. You can sit with me. But then the opportunity comes. Sadly, most aspects of the research reveal that most of the unchurched have never had the gospel message presented to them. Very few of those outside the church have ever had anyone, much less a neighbor, share their faith with them. They're waiting for our invitations. And most of them will respond positively. While many of us may fall into the trap of believing that those who do not attend a church have a negative perception, the opposite is true. Most of the unchurched believe pastors and churches are beneficial to the public. Such positive perceptions should be an encouragement for the local church to reach out to their communities. We all have a desire to be treated with courtesy. The unchurched segment of the population is no exception. While they are open to an invitation and have a positive view of the church, they would rather be notified before someone shows up at their house. In other words, the best way to invite them to church is to invite them first into your home. Having them over for a meal and truly making the effort to get to know them in a good way, to open them up for an invitation to church. I know many people that did not grow up in this church that come to church here now is because someone invited them. Someone shoveled their snow. Just this week, I was told a new story about a family that's here. And the reason they're here is someone went out of their way to introduce them. This person never remembers doing that, but that person remembers the one coming over, introducing themselves, putting their hand out to shake their hand and letting them know that they're welcomed here. But most of the unchurched that have children are more concerned about the spiritual welfare of their children than themselves. The old adage to get the children into church and you'll get the parents there too rings very true. And then honesty. Listen to this last one. One of the more surprising elements of our research involved who the unchurched wanted to talk to about spiritual matters. In fact, most of the unchurched would rather speak with a lay person, that's you all, than a minister about spiritual matters. The excuse that you lack theological training is simply not enough to pawn off our responsibilities to share our faith. The unchurched want to hear about your honest spiritual struggles and victories. What difference has your faith made in your life? Really? They want to know if you're just going through the motions or if it really makes a difference. But how can we be radically hospitable in and out of the church? Make sure that when we have someone that does visit, introduce yourself. Make sure that you show them around the church. Make sure you answer all their questions. Make sure that they have a place to be with you and that they know that this is a place that they can come and bring their families to. One church that was a rural church out in Kansas, small church, they didn't have a nursery. They didn't have a cry room like some big churches do, a place where you can take your child if they're crying so you can still listen and be part of the service. They had a single mom that came to church. She had her child, and her child started acting up. She felt uncomfortable because she was new. She didn't want to disrupt the service. So you know what the church did? They put a very comfortable rocking chair right behind the last pew so that she could sit there, rock her baby, keep the baby quiet, feed the baby, and be comfortable herself. And you know what? This single mom with a child, they have friends. And guess what happened? They had to add two and three more rocking chairs on the back row because this lady was telling her friends, you want to come and bring your child? You're a little worried? We can get you a rocking chair. That's radically hospitable, don't you think? I'm willing to invest in a rocking chair. I'm willing to invest, maybe change my look at worship about some of the songs or the worship style. If it means I can bring in people that would never come into this church, I'm willing to change that because it's not all about me. It's about bringing the message of the gospel to people that need a hurting world. I hope this week that the Holy Spirit prompts your mind and your heart to find one person, one family that you can pray for this week. Someone, a neighbor, that God will give you the opportunity to have a conversation seasoned with salt. That opportunity comes that you can invite them and say, hey, you're going to sit with me. We got great ways to get people into the church before they come to Sundays. We've got our Wednesday night meal come. What a great way. Just come and have a meal and just sit with me and have a great time just fellowshipping. Bring your kids. We've got the ROC program for our children, kindergarten through seventh grade. Won't you come to our Sunday school class? We're studying XYZ. We're starting a grief share class in October. Or maybe start your own group, your own Bible study to make people come in and feel comfortable when they walk through the doors. But how can we be radically hospitable? What's the first word that comes in hospitality? Hospital. What are hospitals for? Are they for vacations? Are they for retreats? What's hospitals for? They're there to care for the hurting and heal the wounds of the broken. That's the purpose of the church, isn't it? Just like Jesus said to the lady that was caught in adultery, I'm not going to condemn you, but I'm going to show you a new way to live your life. The woman that was at the well, here's what you need. I've got it. Come on, and I'll give you all that you need. That's called being radically hospitable. And when we see someone that we don't recognize here, that we're going to make sure that we go and we're going to shake their hand. They're going to know who my name is just to say, I am so glad you're here. Maybe there's someone that you haven't walked from this side of the church to that side this morning that you need to say hi to, that you need to be radically hospitable to. Maybe an extra set of veggies or some cookies, an extra loaf of bread that you can share with a neighbor or bring with you to a ball game or to an event just to let people know that you care about them and that they're going to find a safe, loving environment here. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 2 that we are to carry each other's burdens, and in that way we fulfill the law of Christ. And when we do that, we change the eternity of our neighbors and our friends, not for this time here alone, but when we stand around the throne of God. Song that I picked this morning is Open My Eyes. I don't know about you, but you know, you get used to your house the way that it is. You get used to the cracks. You get used to the tore carpet. You get used to the imperfections. And then somebody new walks into your house and they recognize all the things that are wrong. I pray this morning that the Holy Spirit prompts in our heart, makes our eyes not look at all the inside, but makes us look at the outside now. For people that need to come in and fill this pew right now. We've got still a little bit of room. I think we could fit a few more people in here on Sunday morning. So let's pray and ask God to open our eyes and illumine them this morning.